Please. I love stories, and there are great stories in the Bible. And if you go into the second book of Kings and into chapters 1 and 2, you read about Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah has come to the end of his life on earth. And God has said to Elijah, get things sorted out. And Elisha is coming round the corner, and he is about to take over from Elijah. However, there's some things that are going on. And I want to share with you some of the teaching here, because one day, years ago, I was passing a Sunday school room, and a young teacher that was very eloquent said, an old Elijah went up into the heavens on a horse of fire and chariots of fire, and oh, what a thing that was. And he went on about that. Later I said to him, are you sure you're right? I said, I couldn't help but overhear, and I just would like to make sure that you know you were right. Oh yes, he said, I'm right. Well, that isn't what the scripture says. It says, and it's kind of important that you and I understand this, that Elijah went up in a whirlwind. Now, where do you discover a whirlwind? And I want to show you this because it comes up in the New Testament in a very dramatic way. But it comes up this way. Elijah and Elisha got down to the River Jordan, and Elijah had been saying to Elisha, why don't you stay here? I'm going up to heaven. And Elisha said, I'm not leaving you. I'm your understudy. I'm a prophet also, and I'm going to hang around. And I want to see this thing that's going to take place. So Elijah said to Elisha, what would you like? If I were to give you an inheritance, what would you like? Oh, he said, I would like a double portion of your spirit. Now, this to me is fascinating, because one commentator especially has taken great pains to point out that Elijah conducted 8 miracles and Elisha conducted 16. Kind of interesting. And so Elijah took hold of his mantle, which was his jacket or coat or cloak, and he rolled it up and he threw it on the water of Jordan. The Jordan parted. Now listen to this, because it comes up in a moment. It's very important. He parts the water, and he, Elijah, and Elisha walk over on dry ground, as the children of Israel did when they walked across the Red Sea, and they get to the other side. Now, Elijah has said, if you are with me when I go up to heaven, and you see me go up to heaven, you'll get your double portion. You'll get your double blessing. So old Elisha is looking hard at Elijah. He's looking very hard. The sons of the prophets come by and they say, you know your boss, Elijah, is going up to heaven. Yep, I know. Well, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. I'm going to watch. Now here come the hooves. I was rather hoping that I could talk to James before the service and he could produce for me some hoof beats on his drums. But here come the hooves. Here come the feet of the horse, clumbity, 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 clump. And they're getting closer and closer and closer. But the thing that they can't work out is the massive flames that are coming out of these horses. They're just all brilliantly lit by fire. And the chariot, it's on fire. And it doesn't look as if there's any place for Elijah, because the whole thing's burning. Now, have you ever been at a place where a vehicle went past you and it was pretty close and it was going very fast? There was one place I used to like to go when I watched Formula One races, and you could not only smell the burning of the high-octane gas, you could also feel the rubbers being scrubbed off on the tarmac. But mostly the wind that car created as it whizzed by at nearly 200 miles an hour. And boy, it creates a tremendous volume of wind. And the wind swirls. And that swirling wind here is called a whirlwind. You can read it for yourself, and you can understand that when Elisha saw this, verse 12 of the second chapter of 2 Kings, well, let's go backwards and let's see more of it. We see that in verse 11, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that's Elijah and Elisha, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that parted them asunder, drove in between them. Now let's imagine for a minute you and I are out in the Tulis somewhere, and we're just walking, maybe looking around, see if we can see some elk or deer. And we're just talking about this and that, not having a great massive conversation, but we're just chattering. And suddenly we hear this noise of horses in the distance, and we see the fire rushing towards us. And then that fire, those horses, and that chariot carve a place between Elijah and Elisha. Does that bring up anything from the New Testament? Between the living and the dead, there is a great gulf fixed. Neither of these men were dead men. They were spiritually alive and even live today in eternity. But here's a picture how God separates people. And they are caught up with this terrific thing that's happened. They feel the heat. They hear the roar, the rumbling of the wheels. But the glory of God does not allow Elijah to go in that chariot. And he's caught up in the whirlwind that the chariot and horses have created. It's all warm air and it's swirling, and he's caught up in it, and he goes up, 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 and as they go up into the heavens, so he, in this vortex, go up into heaven. Is there anything else in the New Testament that reminds you of that? In the upper room, there were some people who were apostles, and the people that attended with them. And God said to them, "Tarry ye here until ye be endued with a power from on high." And there was a strange thing that happened to these men. There was a flame of fire above their heads. And there was a mighty rushing wind. Jesus talked of this wind. He said, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, and it stops and it lights or stops wherever it wants to. Excuse me, it has its own power. It creates its own power source. And the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles that day. We call it the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this happened. And it divided the people that weren't saved, that weren't believing, from the people that were believing. Jesus said, you talk about me as a person that brings peace. And I do bring peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I am the one that brings that. However, I also bring a sword. And it's a two-edged sword. Do you know what a two-edged sword does? It cuts when it comes down and it cuts when it goes up. If you swing it to the left or the right, it cuts. I am a two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit was talking through Paul. And he said the gospel, the word of God, is a two-edged sword. And it divides. Jesus said, I am a sword. I divide people. I divide those that believe and those that do not believe. Those that love Jesus and those that refuse Jesus. Those that have received him, those that have rejected him. I divide them. Now, one of the problems we have with Christianity today is we're all jolly people and we all live together happily in one glorious God's family, and it really doesn't matter, so the people tell us, what mischief we get up to, what stupidity we get involved in, and what sins we deliberately practice. That is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says if you've received Jesus, you have received a new life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You are a new creation in Jesus, and you're growing in the grace of God, or you're outside the grace of God. And it's for you to understand that. Well, then when the horses... there went the chariot. Elisha is watching, and there went his boss. Some of us would like to get rid of bosses that easily. And his boss is gone. Back in the New Testament, after that Jesus was risen from the dead, angels had to correct the apostles and say to them, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you've seen ascend will descend again. He will come again. Oh. Listen to that word again. How do you say it? A-G-A-I-N. Again. I have gained weight. It's not the best thing to do, but I've gained weight. I have gained a child when a child is born. Or I've gained a wife. I've got something extra in my life. And the word again simply means this is a gain to me. If you say something to me and I don't quite understand, I might say to you, would you say it again? I'm asking you to put into my mind that my mind might develop enough, quickly enough, to receive what you're saying. And that so that what you say is a gain to me, not a mumble that I dismiss. Will you say it again? Now, if you say again, you've missed it. But that's your problem, because English is spoken here. All of this has happened. And poor old Elisha sort of scratches his head and he sees on the floor, on the ground Elijah's coat, cloak, jacket. And he picks it up and he rolls it up and he throws it in the Jordan. He says, now, the God of Elijah, let me see you at work, Lord. Are you going to bless me? And immediately the waters open and he crosses over on Jordan with dry feet. I'm going to skip past the nonsense that the prophets, the unbelievers, they were just sons of the prophets. They said, oh, let's go into the prairie out in the desert and see what we can find, because surely he's only gone for a few minutes, a few days, and we'll find him and bring him back. And Elisha knew better, and he said, don't do it. Well, maybe I won't leave it alone. Let me say this to you. Sometimes God says no. No. God does not always say yes. You thought about that? How many times in your life, you dear young men who are beginning your businesses, or you've been doing it for a few years, but you're beginning with all your children and family and so on, and how many of you young men have seen that God really said no? No. But you brushed it aside, perhaps, and said, maybe he meant sometime. Or you've come up with some other argument, because we're so clever we can outthink God. And we miss the blessing of accepting no. No. When our children were growing up, I would say to them, never say yes and don't do it. If I say, wash the car, don't say to me yes and don't get it done, because that will irritate me and you will miss your blessing. You need to get every blessing you can grab. And it came over well to my son, because it pleased him to be a very annoying person. And it was only a day or two later, I, having announced this wonderful plan of mine, say no, don't say maybe, don't say yes and not do it. And I said to him something to the effect, wash the car, please. And he said, no. And boy, was I mad. And he looked at me, he said, you told me to say no. I'm not going to do it, but I want you to do it. I'm telling you to do it, but I don't want to do it, so I'm saying no. You know, and he taught all three of his boys to say the same thing. So he has a double blessing, a triple blessing. But he gets annoyed with his eldest son if he doesn't get things done the way he wants it done, when he wants it done, and all that sort of thing. Typical dad, typical son. Been there? Yeah? Now, how are you doing with God? See, we like to think, oh, I had a pain in my little finger, and I said, Lord, will you please heal it? And it's all healed. Look, I can wiggle my little finger. Well, yeah. I'm not going to decry that. I think it's right that you do pray. But I am going to say to you, if you'd left it alone, it would have got back all right, most likely. The other night, I woke up, this thumb hurt. I don't know where I'd stuck it or how I'd laid on it, but it was awkward, and I had to close it down with my other hand. Oh, that hurt. And I put my fingers around it. Don't do that again. And I went to sleep. When I woke up, it was all jammed backwards, and it still hurts right now, showing you. It was jammed backwards, and it hurt. Oh. And so I pulled it back, and stop it. Don't do that again. Should I have prayed? Or is that a practical thing that I can fix? If I can fix it, I don't think it needs special prayer. But no, I digress. So here's old Elijah. He's gone back across the river, and the unbelieving or the believing or whatever they were, these prophets, they said, well, let's go and find Elisha for you. And he said, he's gone. He's up in heaven. He's gone. They didn't believe that. They didn't catch that. They didn't believe that. So they went on a hike. 50 men spent 3 days walking around. That's 150 day hours of wandering around the desert trying to discover all if Elisha was sleeping under a rock somewhere. What a waste of time. God had already said, no, that doesn't work. So now we come to the next little phase. Old Elijah gets... Elisha thinks. Oh, Elijah. Elisha gets himself to a place where he's kind of ashamed of these brethren that are the local preachers or prophets, and he decides that he's going to go on with his life. And he does. He goes down into Jericho. I've been to Jericho. The water in Jericho is delicious. The water in Jericho is delicious. If you read for yourself from verse 19, you will discover why the water in Jericho today is delicious. But God made it delicious. And then we come to a place where something horrible happens. And verse 23, he went up from thence to Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, what's wrong with that? They were saying, go up the same way of Elijah. Go up into heaven with the chariot of fire and the chariot of horses. And these were kids. Where did the kids learn this insolence? This doubting? I'll tell you. If you didn't like the sermon today and you go home and you all sit round eating and say, well, that was a waste of time. That chap's an idiot. Does he really clean his teeth with his moustache? He's a strange fellow. If you go home and you roast the preacher, you're telling children to disrespect, not me, the ministry of the gospel. Whether you agree or disagree doesn't really matter. Whether you think it's great or ungreat, that doesn't matter. What matters is this, that Jesus is in the focus. And your criticisms cause something to happen. It causes your children. Now, my eldest child is in her 50s. My second eldest child is 50. And my youngest child is 47. So surely it wouldn't rub off on them, would it? It would if they were sitting at my table. And it would rub off on their children, the grandchildren, and it would rub off on the friends of the grandchildren that were sitting at my table, and it would rub off on anyone else that they spoke to about this church, this pastor, and the ministry. And that's what happened. They didn't have cell phones, computers. They had word of mouth. Sagebrush intelligence. And believe it or not, the sagebrush has ears and speech quicker than your cell phone. And the news is out. So old Elisha, now, he turned back, he looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. I don't think he was as worried about his bald head, but that they were being so insolent. Are you going to go up the same way? Go on, go up, let's watch you. You get your chariot all burning, get the horses of fire burning. We kids want to see this happen. We don't believe it any more than our parents believe it, but let's see what happened. And they are deriding the man of God, the ministry that he has, and God steps in. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children from thence, or rather of them. And Elisha went up from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Ooh, not a nice story. Not nice at all. But I have people say to me things like this: why do our children act so rebelliously? I'll tell you, they listen to you. They listen to you. Why do the children act so irresponsibly? They've watched you. Why are the children today so immoral compared with my day? I'll tell you, they've watched the immorality. We're not immoral. Turn the TV on and find out how moral is immoral. And your kids watch it. A boy in our playground, Bill Parsons is his name, saw a scout walking by with his pack on his back. This is wartime. And he has a hatchet hanging from his belt and a knife on the other side. And Parsons got into a fight with him, and the scout was losing, so he drew the knife, and Parsons wrenched the hatchet from him, and he beat him with a hatchet, sunk the hatchet into him in places. Police came. There wasn't one policeman under 60 in those days, because they were all fighting wars. So the poor chap came along and he said, now, you can't do this sort of thing. And old Parsons standing there with a hatchet, dripping blood. I just did. And the scout is saying, well, I didn't get him with my knife. I didn't get that far. You're both wicked. I can hear that policeman now. You're both wicked. And he grabbed them and he banged their heads together and they dropped the knife and the hatchet. And the policeman picked them up and he turned to the scout and said, come to my office tomorrow morning and you can have your hatchet and knife back. And you get back into school. Boy. Oh, we don't do that now. We arrest them, do nothing for months. Then they have counselors, and all the time they're seething inside, seething. Seething, seething. They're going to do it all again. But we've got the answers because we've got counselors. We don't turn to the Word of God. You may think I'm old-fashioned. I guess I am. But I remember coming home and my dad saying, how did you get that black eye? And I said, oh, Daniel Pugh. That was his name. What an awful name, Pugh. He hit me in the eye. My dad said, if I don't hear by the end of tomorrow that he's got a black eye, I'll black your other one. Hey, I went to school. Where's Daniel Pugh? Bang, there's your black eye. My dad said I had to do that. Did it glorify Jesus? Nope. Did it satisfy me? Yeah. So what did my dad do? He really didn't teach me too well that day. He really didn't. I wish he was alive and I could talk to him about that one incident. I've got so many questions. Why did you teach me or tell me to be so wicked as to bash that kid? But Daniel Pugh and I had several run-ins long after that. He always lost and went home crying. His mother always came and complained. His dad couldn't. He was in the Navy. It was very interesting. Children do what we tell them to do, whether we use words or action. Now watch it. Here you are, a grown man with grown children. The one thing I never, or very, very seldom ever say to any of my children, well, we've got somebody in our church who's a real pain. Could, but it destroys the child, not me. And we're all grown up, all of us. So why don't the children follow Jesus? Did you? What was the impression that they have of the preacher and the church? And did you agree? Or did you defend? What a terrible thing this story is, isn't it? I'm collecting bears and I'm going to turn them loose out here. That's not true. But you see, Jesus looked at children. And somebody said, well, what's heaven like? And Jesus drew to himself a child. And Jesus said, suffer, let, arrange it so that little children will come to me. Don't forbid them. Don't stop them. Don't hinder them. Don't cause them not to come to me. Because if you do that, however you do it, it's better that you have a large millstone tied round your neck and you're shoved off into the middle of the sea. Don't offend a child. Here's how you offend a child. Stop them listening to Jesus. That's the biggest offense you and I can get involved in. But you say we wouldn't do it. We're Christian. Oh, yes. Have roast preacher at the table. And see what happens in your family. And the preacher. And the congregation. Jesus said, let little children come to me. Don't get in the way. Don't stop them. You know, one of the loveliest things we do in this church is we dedicate a child to Jesus Christ. Now, we're quite aware that that child is not doing it. We're doing it for them. The parents are doing it. But we're saying, Lord Jesus Christ, we parents are giving you back this darling child. Shoot that thing, will you? And this darling child, we give the child back to you. And we ask that you will keep that child and watch over that child and love that child. Forbid them not. Forbid them not. Do you ever go over a big bump? And I'll stop after this little story. I was about 12. This accounts for a lot of things, by the way. I was about 12 and I was pushing my bike as fast as I could push it. And there was a fellow coming along, squeaking, squeaky, unoiled bike. Ee-oh, ee-oh. And I said, you need to go over these bumps like I go over them. This man was old in my book, 40-ish. And I went over this bump. Well, I didn't know there was nothing the other side of the bump. And I went 60 feet down, landed on my head, and bounced. But I still have a big lump here where they sutured it all together again to remind me, see what's the other side of this bump before you charge over it. I'm inviting you to come over the bump. The bump that stopped you from coming to the Lord Jesus. The bump that stopped you from coming to love him. The bumps that your life has had. And I'm inviting you now, come to this Lord Jesus Christ and don't land on your head. Land on your feet and know that he has arms that are underneath you, all around you, and hold you tightly. We have a Savior that won't leave you, won't forsake you, never, never, never. He'll always stay with you, whatever mess you get yourself into, whatever joy you and ecstasy you get involved in, he will be there. He will be with you. Have you received that Jesus? Have you received that Jesus? Have you? Have you? So are you a new person in Christ? With Wesley, you can say, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, followed thee. Can you say that? Can you say that with Wesley and him, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise? Can you, oh Lord, let me be filled with praises to you. You got those praises going? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord and Father, we're asking that your Holy Spirit will take this conglomeration of thinking and enter it into the purity of our minds that we may be able to compute it into our hearts, that our hearts may become alive in Jesus. We ask you that the young men and women shall be born again and shall come to the place where they accept, acknowledge, and trust you. We ask that the older ones, all of us, shall be able to do exactly the same thing. And we ask you, blessed Lord, to bless us each one, that Jesus Christ our Savior may be high and lifted up. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.